In our Sunday morning service, we are studying the book of Philippians, line on line, verse on verse. Last time we stopped at verse 9. We pick up our study this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. The Word of God is designed for believers to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To reach a point where each believer is spiritually self-sustaining. Where you take the information and the doctrines and the categories and the promises and the principles that you have learned and apply them every day to your life. Spiritually self-sustaining. Not having to use someone as a crutch. You go to the Word yourself, you pick out the principles, you apply them. Now, in verse 10 and following, we have a tremendous section where if you could understand this particular principle and apply it to yourself, this will give you a confidence, it will give you a stability, it will give you encouragement. We'll read it through a couple times, and then we'll start to exegete the passage. Verse 10, that I may know Him. It's speaking about Jesus Christ. The Christian way of life is designed where you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not living the Christian way of life. And when I say know the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean that you've accepted Him as your personal Savior. That's just where it starts. Now you have the opportunity to get to know Him. All your life on this earth is designed for you to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God has allotted a certain amount of time for you to live here. God's plan is designed for you to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. There's no way that you can get to know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. The only way that you can have anything with anybody is to know what they think. And the Bible is called the mind of Jesus Christ. In your lap, in your hands, you have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are selfish, then you will look at it and find out what He thinks about you, because it doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks about you. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about you that's important. Now, people have a lot of opinions about a lot of other people. But it's really important for you to know what Jesus Christ thinks about you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know Him. Again, this word is a Greek word that means to come to know by experience. Now, the only way you can come to know Jesus Christ by experience is studying the Word of God. I don't mean just opening up and saying, Lord, direct me to the passage. You put your finger in it and, you know, it says something about crossing the Jordan. I mean study. Know means to know by experience. The tense here means to come to know Him by experience. Paul is saying, I want to come to know Jesus Christ by my personal experience. In the fullest experiential knowledge. And the only way that you can do that is through the Word. Then when you do that, then you can become like Him. So we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word. We don't come to know Him at the point of salvation. It takes study. Knowledge of Christ means confidence in Christ. Knowledge of Christ means confidence in Christ, which results in confidence in life. Without knowledge of the Word of God, there is no confidence in life. There is no stability in life. There is no happiness in life. There is no peace in life. Getting to know Jesus Christ is the principle of the believer being occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Most people want you to get to know yourself. It's The psychology and sociology always say, well, tell me about yourself. We don't want to get to know about ourselves. If you found out something about yourself that was truthful, it would make you sick. We have to get to know Jesus Christ. And that's the passage where Peter said, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Matthew 4:4. That's Luke 4:4. You know, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The next phrase that you have here is the power of his resurrection. He wants to also know, in an experiential way, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word is dunamis. In other words, this is the power of the risen Christ. This is the principle of walking in newness of life. This is talking about the spirit-filled life. This means power over your old sin nature, with the trends and the lust patterns. In other words, this means that you're no longer dominated by your old sin nature. This means that God, the Holy Spirit, can control your life, and you can produce the character of Jesus Christ on this earth. And when a person sees you, they may not know what it is, but you're producing the character of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now, this Greek word for power is an interesting word because it means to overcome resistance. And then notice it says the fellowship of his suffering. So to know Jesus Christ personally, to know the power of his resurrection, that's to live the Christian way of life, and the fellowship of his suffering, this means joint participation. And the sufferings of Christ here are, of course, not his sufferings on the cross. We can never participate in that because he went there alone. He's the unique Savior. He's the unique sufferer. We can't have fellowship with him there in what he went through on the cross because they were unique. But he suffered on this earth in ways in which that we suffer also. And this is suffering for righteousness' sake. This is because of the fact you are a Christian. There is an automatic antagonism coming to you because you are a Christian. This is the world's attitude towards Jesus Christ. It hated him, it'll hate you. And he said, if it doesn't hate you, then you're not of mine because it hated me. Now, when these four things are true of Paul, namely, to be discovered by men, to be in Christ by the life he lives, by coming to know Jesus Christ better, by experiencing the risen power of the resurrected Christ, living the spirit-filled life, and by becoming a joint participant in his earthly sufferings, hostility, and now we have the principle where we have reached this morning, to be made conformable unto his death. Now notice the process here. To know Jesus Christ, power of the resurrected life. See, until Jesus Christ arose, God, he did not send God the Holy Spirit. But because of the fact that he did rise, then he sent God the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit controls you, then you produce the character of Christ. That's the principle of the risen Christ. He had to arise in order for us to live the Christian way of life. Now that's the power of the resurrection. And then partners with him in suffering, taking natural antagonism from the cosmos system and conformability to his death. Now, there's a whole plan of God for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in the capsule form. And it's all centered in the person of Christ. Notice, it's not talking about a church. It's not talking about an organization. It's not talking about deacons. It's not talking about pastors. It's not talking about missionaries. It's not talking about evangelists. It's talking about Christ, every one of these four things. To know Christ. to know the character of Jesus Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to understand some of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the principle found in his death. Now, the word conformable means literally to bring to the same form with some other person. Now, this is the same Greek word that Paul used in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, which we studied. And in that passage, if you remember, it says, being in the form of God, Christ, he became in the form of the servant. Now, this means to give outward expression of one's inward intrinsic nature. Jesus Christ once, Philippians 2, was God. And then he took on flesh and became in the form of a servant. And so Christ changed his outward expression to a form of a man. Now this says the same thing, only the other way. We change our form of expression to the form of Jesus Christ. See, it's like this is a tremendous exchange. He was God, took on flesh. He changed his form. Now we're flesh, and we become an expression of God, the Spirit-filled life. Paul's desire was so that he might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, operating in his life, and become a joint participant in his sufferings, that he might be personally brought to the place where he would become, both as to his inner life and also to the outward expression, the same, like the Lord with respect to his death. Not merely talking about physical death. Christ died for others, but his death was actually to self. He didn't die for himself. He died for others. In other words, this was, as Philippians 2:7 says, a self-emptying that was true of the Lord, not only in his act of becoming incarnate and of stooping to the death of the cross, but also one that conditioned his entire earthly life and made it the beautiful, gracious life it was. It was a death to self, a denying of self for the sake of others. So again, we have the same principle, grace orientation, the mentality of grace, a gracious mentality. This is what Paul was striving for. The most radical conformity is here indicated. He's not talking about undergoing a physical death, but a conformity to the Spirit and the tenor of the grace of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that total submission of Christ and the total loneliness of Christ, where he came to do the Father's will, the willingness. Now, the principle is on a declining scale here of what Paul is talking about. This is the conformity that he's talking about. This is the Christian way of life. Has nothing to do with the physical. Has something to do with the mental attitude. Christ made of himself of no reputation. Then he took on the form of a servant. Then he was made into likeness as men. And then he was found in a fashion as a man. And then 5, it says he humbled himself. See, that's what Paul's talking about. Mental attitude, humility. And then 6, he became obedient unto death. And then it explains what death it was in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Even the death of the cross, the worst death of any kind. And then what happened after that? The Scripture says, God the Father highly exalted him See, here is grace orientation. Here is a manifestation of grace coming all the way down. And Paul says he wants to have this same attitude. Because if he does have this same attitude, then God will do the same thing he did for his son and will exalt him. So he says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. He humbled himself. It doesn't mean to be stoop-shouldered. It doesn't mean to look in someone's face squarely. It means mental attitude. Have this type of a mental attitude. In other words, this grace orientation of the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection. That's the principle of conformity. And living the resurrected life by the filling of the Spirit is grace orientation. Notice again, here's the way that you become grace-oriented and are conformed to the person of Christ. You can't go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. You can't take the sufferings that Jesus Christ took because he's unique. But you can have the mental attitude, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. How can it happen? How can we be this way? How can the Lord promote us? How can we be exalted? By exalting ourselves? No. By having the same mental attitude that Christ had. That I may know him. Now, this is the aim of the righteous God imputed. And the manifestation is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. This verse explains and comments more fully on the phrase of verse 8. In verse 8 we have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now verse 10, that I may know him. To know him is more than to know a doctrine about him. There are a lot of people that know doctrines. And they have a million doctrines. But all they are academic. Know him. You really get to know these principles about him. And when you do, then you live them. They're a part of your life. The power of his resurrection. See, we have no power apart from the resurrected Christ. Acts 1:8 says, after this, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall receive power. And this assumes the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ of the fact of the assurance of justification, because it says he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ is not raised yet, we are still in our sins and our faith is vain. So the power of his resurrection gives us assurance of our justification and raises up spiritually us with Jesus Christ. In other words, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and our position is right there with him. That's where we are. We are in union with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. We are risen with Jesus Christ in an exalted position. We are not only in Christ, but we're in union with the risen Christ, which means victory over death. And again, domination over the old sin nature. And this means the principle of living in newness of life. Our identification with him, in him, gives us the supernatural way of life. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life. The unbeliever cannot live it. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot live it. Because it demands a supernatural means of execution. God, the Holy Spirit, controlling your life. Now, that's the power of the Spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, raises you up in time from being dead, producing dead works. He died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit will cause you not to produce dead works. So the Holy Spirit raises him from the dead, also raises us from being spiritually dead, and operationally dead, dead works, and will in the future raise our dead bodies literally from death. and will receive a resurrection body exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have here the fellowship of the suffering again. By identification with him in his death, by imputation actually, by bearing the cross and filling up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Jesus Christ as he bore our sufferings, we participate not in the cross but in his rejections. We are in the world. He was in the world. He is no longer in the world. We are, so we fill up his afflictions, which he left behind. We share the power of his resurrection, and we are also identified by suffering for his sake. He said, in this world you will have trouble. And the world, he said, will hate you because it hated me because Satan is the father of the world system. But he said, I have overcome the world. And your faith in the Word of God is that which overcomes the world. And he says, you just do what I did, and when antagonism comes to you, just commit it unto the Father, like I did, who is the judge of all things. Then we have made conformable with his death. So we have knowledge. Knowledge results in power. Then suffering and death. Conform to the likeness of his death. By our continual suffering, in his stead we become like-minded. And we humble ourselves as he did. Grace orientation. And because we're grace-oriented, we expect exaltation. God resists the proud and exalts the grace-oriented. Every moment of your life when you're thinking and acting graciously, that's exaltation. Doesn't mean you have to do anything great. You don't have to give $1 million. You could have a mental attitude of grace and God will exalt you. There's not much exaltation among Christians because they're not grace-oriented. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This follows closely the experience of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, and now shows our union with him and our conformity to him, which is an expression of what Christianity really is. Speaking here of resurrection of him and also of resurrection of us. We suffer the same experience that Christ had. He took on flesh. We are flesh. He humbled himself to the cross. We have sufferings of life because of people rejecting him. They reject us. But he was resurrected. He was exalted. If we're grace-oriented, we will be exalted, and we will be resurrected. Notice he says here, if by any means. This is not an expression of doubt, but of graciousness. This is humility. It's a modest but an assumed hope. Paul, through God the Holy Spirit, wrote this passage by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who also wrote Romans 8. Romans 8, which we'll be studying shortly in our evening classes, starts out with, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's how it starts out. And it ends with, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There are two words used in that chapter. All things and nothing. Interesting. All things and nothing. All things are for your benefit. And nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's two antithetical words talking about Christianity. What is Christianity? Christianity says that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What's the other side? All things are for our benefit. Now notice he says here, if by any means I might attain, has the idea of to arrive at a goal. Now, the Greek word for resurrection here is only found in this particular verse. It is literally this way. And this should give you some confidence. This is the only place where this is mentioned this way. The out resurrection. That's the literal translation. There's a preposition in front of the word resurrection. Now, the word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15:12 is the same word for resurrection, speaking of the fact of either the lost or the saved being raised from the dead. But here, he has a reference to a particular group of people who will be raised out from among those who are dead. We're talking about believers here. Here is he intensifies the idea of a particular and a separate resurrection of the believers, and this is the out resurrection from among the dead, which means to Paul unbroken knowledge of and fellowship with Christ. This is the first resurrection of the believers at Christ's coming. The power of Christ's resurrection assumes and assures the believers attainment of the resurrection out from the dead. This is the resurrection of the just. This is the resurrection of the imputed righteousness. So I want you to notice the pattern here. In obtaining the out resurrection of the just. Verse 12, not as though I have already attained. He doesn't have reference here to a failure to attain the out resurrection from among those who are dead. His death or his participation in the rapture, he's still alive on earth. And the word attained is from a different Greek word than the preceding verse, because in the latter instance we found that it meant to arrive at a goal. Here the Greek verb speaks of an active appropriation, which Paul says that he is not yet appropriated in an absolute sense. Now, in verse 10, he had come to experience in some degree at least the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and the conformity to his death. Now, the stoning that he was stoned at Lystra is an example of that, when they stoned him. And he'd been brought to the place and experience where he radiated, to some degree, the mental attitude of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ had. But he has not appropriated these, laid hold upon these, in the fullest measure, he's saying. There is room for much improvement, he says, and advancement in these respects. I haven't reached the experience of being raptured yet, he's talking about. That's the out resurrection, where the Lord's going to descend with a shout, and the trump of God, the dead in Christ, shall rise first. He said, I haven't reached that point of the rapture yet. And he says, I don't know whether I'm going to be alive or dead at the rapture. Well, we know that he didn't live to experience the rapture without dying. But he will be one of those who the Scripture says are sleeping in Christ, and God will bring Paul back with him when the Lord comes in the rapture. And then he says, either were already perfect. The Greek word here does not mean perfect in the sense of sinlessness or flawlessness, but spiritual maturity, complete. Paul uses it three times in contrast to the Greek word meaning spiritual immaturity. The tense is a perfect tense. Paul says that he has not yet come to the place in his Christian way of life where growth and spiritual maturity has been completed, beyond which there is no further development. And that as a result, he's now in a state of absolute spiritual maturity. He has not reached a spiritual impasse of non-development. He's still alive on this earth, and that means he still needs to grow in grace by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hasn't come to a full age yet. Because when he comes to a full age, God will take him home. So we know something about Paul. He grew in grace, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, till he reached a full age, and then God took him home. So he wasn't complete until God took him home. Then he says, but I followed after. Now, this is a Greek word meaning to pursue. Now, here he uses something interesting that will help to understand what he's saying. Here he's talking about a Greek runner streaking down the track like in the Olympic Games. This is the word follow after. It's a poor translation. It means to pursue. He's keeping up the race. He's keeping up the chase, as to speak. He's pressing towards a fixed goal. He wants to cross the finish line. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. The word apprehended is from the same Greek word attained, but with a preposition prefixed with it, which means it's a logical force. He wants to catch hold of and pull it down. This is like a football player who not only wants to catch the running back, but brings him down, makes him his own. Paul wants to appropriate and make his own that for which Christ caught Paul and made him his own. The way in which Christ possesses you is the way that you're supposed to want to possess him, is what he's saying. I haven't gotten to that point yet. The way he has me, I want to hold on to him, see? Paul speaks of the same thing in Galatians 1:16, where God's purpose for Paul was calling him into salvation and the gift of apostleship was that he might reveal his son to Paul. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this expression, being conformable to his death. It was Christ-likeness that Paul was pursuing after. It was absolute Christ-likeness that Paul was pursuing that he says he has not yet captured and pulled down. To say that he has not captured and pulled down as to make it his own, again, this goes back to the principle of Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying this. Christ's mind about me and the way that he has latched hold of me, I have not reached the same proportion in latching onto him and the same mind about him that he has about me. Paul says, I have not already perfected. I have not been completed. I have not been crowned with a garland of victory. I'm still running that race. I'm still going around the track. My course is not completed. The race is not over. My perfection has not been reached. I press on. I follow after. I'm apprehended, and I want to apprehend that he may hold on to Christ as Christ has laid hold on him. Paul had not apprehended the prize yet. And we know that Christ is not only the author, but the finisher of the believer's race. See, author and finisher of our faith. Faith is the way in which we operate. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. The word count is from a Greek word which has the force of looking back upon the process of a discussion and calmly drawing conclusion. Paul had, after much deliberation, arrived at a conclusion, which he stated in verse 12. It's evident that some of the Philippian believers had arrived at an opposite conclusion. They regarded themselves, for Paul uses personal pronouns in the Greek in connection with a verb here, and which, because it's not necessary, as in the English, to show the person of the verb, is therefore used for emphasis and to show the contrast. They thought some of them had arrived. The Philippian believers had thought that they already arrived. And Paul said that you haven't arrived, and I haven't arrived. Paul says you never arrive as long as you're on this earth, because you're still running that race. As long as you're here, you're not complete. When you are gone, then you'll be complete. So there's growth for everyone continually. Now that is basic subtlety here. When people think they have arrived, see, this erroneous teaching of sinless perfection is not new. It's another one of Satan's subtle strategies to get the believer to stop taking in the Word. You know, some people say they've been sitting under the Word for a year and now they've arrived. And so consequently, they need no longer take in the Word of God and make application. You never reach sinless perfection in this temporal body because you have an old sin nature. Some say there is no sin. Some say they haven't sinned for a year. Well, God said you deceive yourself and you're calling God a liar. 1 John chapter 1. And that's the reason why when we do fail in sin, we confess our sins because He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this sinless perfection and absolute maturity was held by some of the Philippian believers. When you think you've arrived, when you think you've crossed the finish line, you stop running the race that's set before you, and you're neutralized. The word attained and the word apprehended in verse 12 merely refers to a past fact. The word apprehended to a present process. But the word apprehended in verse 13 speaks of a past completed process which has present results. The strongest way that Paul has of stating the fact that settled the question, he meant that he had not completely grasped that for which Christ had grasped him. Christ had latched on to him, but he hadn't yet fully latched on to Christ. Now he says, but this one thing I do, this I do are in italics, showing they're not in the Greek language but are supplied by the translators. They're not leaded. The literal language says, but one thing, and then he sums up the whole Christian conduct and purpose. And here it is, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, in context, this refers to the things that he depended upon previously as a religious person. In other words, in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, there are certain things that he was depending upon as a religious person to gain the approbation of God. What were they? Circumcision of the stock of Israel, of a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, full of zeal, blamelessness as far as the law was concerned. So he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now look at this word. We got one word. Can't even get it on a board. One word, forgetting. One of the keys to Christianity that no one ever does, and other people don't allow you, forget those things which are behind. It's stronger because it means completely forgetting. The word epi in the front means over in abundance. Paul uses another illustration again of a Greek runner. Now follow me in this because this is the key to Christianity. You watch Olympic races, you watch different pen relays. I've watched them for years since I was a kid up in Philadelphia. And God in His matchless grace teaches us things about athletic terms that you can learn. Remember Paul said, I have run my race, I have finished the course. He's talking about an Olympic runner that was going on at the time of the Roman Empire. Now Paul uses the illustration again of a Greek runner. Completely forgetting those things which are behind. What is behind the runner? Opponents. Other people who are running. Now he's leading the race. And he doesn't look on those behind him because that'll break your stride, which will cause him to lose the race. Just as runners in a race are slackened when he thinks of those who are behind him. And he hears the thud and their pounding feet, so the believer's race is an onward process and is hindered when we dwell on the past, which was full of failures and sins and heartaches and discouragements and disappointments and thwart your hopes and God's plan for you. And that's the principle. So we're in the race. You as an individual, are in first place because God has a plan for your life in your race. And you're in first place in your race. I'm in first place in my race. And we cause past situations to cause us to look back and break our stride, and we fall flat on our face and never reach the goal that God has for us. When you're in fellowship, God, the Holy Spirit, controls your life. All your sins and failures are blotted out. God has forgotten them. Forgotten them fully. Now you must forget them. You can't let past sins keep you down. Don't let anything break your stride. Don't look on them. Don't look on you. Don't look on circumstances. Look to the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the race. We only have 5 minutes, so we have to quit. You ever watch a horse race? Well, you must have watched one just recently. Ever watch trotters? Why do they put blinders on horses? So that they're not startled by the shadows and the things around them. When a tight end goes out for a pass, and he looks over his shoulder, he drops the football. Or if he hears the thud or the panting of this guy that's going to clobber him, he's done. So you put blinders on a horse, and you have to concentrate, you see. Now we have a perfect blinder for us as Christians. Here it is, knowledge of Christ, occupation with Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you don't look around you and behind you, and nothing breaks your stride, and you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as you continually to grow in grace, you reach the point of maturity, and when you do, the next step you take is into the third heaven. That's how you cross the line. And so while we're still here, we have to grow. So the principle is you grow until you're gone. And you never reach the point where you don't need to grow. Whether you're a baby believer, an adolescent, or a mature believer, no one arrives at the goal. You got to grow and keep on growing in grace. And then when you reach that goal, He'll pull you right home. And the next step will be in heaven. Then you'll get a crown of righteousness. And He'll give you that crown right then and there. We'll take it up next time. Right at this place, because we have to stop and take our communion. Let's have a word of prayer together as we prepare for the communion service. Father, we just thank you once again for the illustrations found in the Word of God that help us to understand the Christian way of life, salvation, principles of encouragement, principles about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that's necessary, you have gone to no end to illustrate to us through military metaphors, through nautical terms, through different areas in warfare, through animals teaching us different principles, through boxing matches, to even running a race, showing us that we are in a race. And it's interesting that we're in a race because of the fact we wouldn't be in a race if we hadn't accepted Christ as our Savior. But since He's the author and finisher of our race, the only thing we can do is focus our attention on Him, being occupied with Christ. And don't let these things around us break our stride and cause us to fall flat on our face. But that we can break that tape. And we break that tape when we grow to the point which we reach that ultimate, which is God only takes a believer home when that person has a full age. Full age means any particular age, but when you're ripe. And so all our protection, all our blinders, as it were, is again the same principle, growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God the Holy Spirit, who's our teacher and guide, therefore, we need no man to teach us, but God the Holy Spirit teach us, as only He can, guide us into all truth so we can live the Christian life we're supposed to live in the midst of all this clutter, clamor, and confusion, and have an impact not only for ourselves, for our families, but for our national entity. find ourselves in dilemmas all around us. All kinds of satanic viewpoints. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the Word of God, there wouldn't even be a country like ours. As each believer functions, so the nation functions. With the salt of the earth, the light of the world, give us a concept from this passage that let this mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, and let us run the race. As we prepare for the communion service, may we be challenged to do what the Lord Jesus Christ is and to focus our attention on Him. And at all times when we're challenged to look elsewhere, that we come right back and focus Him on who and what He is, because to know Christ is the answer. So we thank You for this time. We ask Your blessing upon our service and those that are here. And for You to provide whatever necessary in our lives, whether it's spiritual or physical, we thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.